Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we have just sung that we desire for you to draw us nearer. And Lord, we confess that our hearts so often desire to be far from you. Lord, we have within ourselves a man who is rising up and fighting against the truth that you provided for us, the glorious hope we have in Christ. And so, Father, we ask that by your grace, you would draw us nearer to Christ. Father, today that your word would become the rope by which you pull us back to you. Father, that it would bind us to knowing you and to living in light of the knowledge of who you are. Father, we thank you that you have spoken, and not just that you have spoken, but that you have spoken in the written word. We no longer need to guess or try to find our way to you through our own means, but Father, you have left an indelible mark on the earth by providing your word to us. And you gave it purely by grace. Father, we ask today that you would work in our midst through your word. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come, would take your word and apply it to our hearts. Transform us by your grace today. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading his blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 64. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. And I have to say that when I'm standing still, it's not so bad, but when I was swinging my arms, I was fanning myself and the cold air was coming through my fingers, and so it is definitely chilly here. But the grace of God's word will warm our hearts, I'm sure, this morning. As we look at how this psalm calls us to recognize that the Word of God produces obedience. The Word of God produces obedience. There is a real issue in the church today where individuals have this idea that grace means license to sin. There is this concept that once I am saved, I am, and it's fueled somewhat by a wrong understanding of what it means to be eternally secure in Christ. But once I am saved, well, then there is nothing that I can do, and that my life is just free to let me live however I want to. Of course, the Scriptures do never present a person who is saved as not also being a disciple. The call of the Great Commission is not to go and to make converts. So often I think we have that focus and trying to get people to pray a prayer or to make a quote-unquote decision. But rather, what does the Great Commission say? Go therefore and make what? Disciples. And a disciple is someone who orders their life according to their master, according to the one that they look to. So the question then becomes for us, how does this work in our lives? How is that effected in our everyday lives? And what we find in this section of Psalm 119 is the key for that type of life, and it's found through the Word of God. Look with me in Psalm 119. We'll begin our reading in verse 57, and we'll read through verse 64. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. There are three things I want us to consider this morning as the implications of what it means to look to God's Word to order our lives. That this passage tells us is that God's Word is essential for us to live and obey our God and King. And the first thing we see is that obedience, the Word of God produces obedience, that obedience first of all flows from God's grace. Obedience first and foremost flows from God's grace. We must understand that just as we are saved by grace, so we are also sanctified by grace. It is God's grace at work within us that produces within us both the desire to do good and then also the actual actions of doing good. In all things in the Christian life, we are dependent upon God's grace. And that grace primarily brings us to a point where we are satisfied with Christ. Look at the first verse. Look at verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. The first thing we see here is that we are called to be satisfied with God's grace in His Word. The psalmist here speaks of God being his portion. This is an expression of satisfaction. He is saying that God is enough. In fact, one paraphrase of this particular verse says, takes this verse and says, "You are all I want, O Lord." And truly, the heart of the believer, the heart who has been set by God's grace to find and delight in Christ, that should be our greatest desire. Our ultimate satisfaction should be found in Him. He should be truly all that we want. In fact, in this psalm, we've seen that brought about in the psalmist's cries throughout. He says in Psalm 119, verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." There is a desperation that the psalmist has for God's word. He says, this is verse 40, I'm sorry, Psalm 119, verse 40, "Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." Verse 103, the psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And even in verse 131, he says, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." The psalmist is clearly describing a deep, necessary desire to know God. But notice where the focus of that knowledge comes from. He talks about his precepts, how he looks for his rules, how here he is looking to his words. How is it that we are able to get our portion from the Lord? It comes through the Word. God has determined that the way that we know Him, the way that we commune with Him, the way that we are satisfied with Him is found through the Word that He has given us. And so, notice how the psalmist responds. He desires God, and in desiring Yahweh as his portion, that drives him then to make this commitment. "I promise to keep your words." As he gains knowledge of God through His Word, he is satisfied and filled with who God is. And that drives him to want to live according to the Word that is provided in Scripture. This is how we can have true satisfaction on earth. The world is obsessed with trying to find happiness and joy and peace and contentment. And they look to every other means except God Himself. And not only the world, but God rebukes His own people. The prophet tells God's people that they have rejected Him who is the fountain of living waters. And instead they hew out for themselves cisterns. And the cisterns that we create for ourselves, they're broken cisterns. And a broken cistern, a broken jug, what happens when you put water into a jug that has a hole at the bottom? It goes out. And so it is for us when we seek satisfaction and joy and delight in something other than the grace of God that is given to us in Christ, found in His Word, we find ourselves coming away lacking, not finding true satisfaction. And so the question that we are faced with here at the very outset of this stanza in verse 57 is, can you truly say that the Lord is your portion, that He is all you want, that you desire Him? Is He enough? Is the grace that He has poured out to you in Christ, is that enough, or do you want something else? The reality is we often struggle with wanting more and not being satisfied with what God has provided. Now that does two things. It first of all continues to lead us on a path where we don't find satisfaction. But also, what does it say about our assessment of God when we tell Him He is not enough? What does it say about our understanding of the delights and joys of God's grace when we say we want more? The reality here is that this first verse, this call to find in God our full portion, and then to, by His grace, keep His words, it's a call for us to truly be satisfied in Him. And nothing else. How many times have we said, if I only get this, then I'll be happy. If I only have this job opportunity, if I only have this material possession, if I only have X, Y, or Z, that's what will make me happy. And when we say that, we cannot, in good conscience, agree with what verse 57 says. The Lord is not our portion when we live that way. But when God becomes our portion, when His grace flows to us through Christ, we find, as Paul says, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That there are waves of grace, that there is an abundance, an overflow from God's bounty that comes when we find satisfaction in Him. No soul who has looked to Christ for satisfaction has come away wanting. He is truly all in all. And so we need to be satisfied with God's grace in His Word. And then there's this wonderful cycle that happens. When we taste and see that the Lord is good, guess what we want? We want more of Him. We want more of that grace so that we are satisfied and then constantly being satisfied all of our lives. Look in verse 58. He says, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. We see, secondly, that as we find satisfaction with God's grace and His Word, then we yearn for more of that grace. The psalmist here says he entreats. This is a word of desperation. He is crying out and saying, I can't make it without your grace. I can't make it without your favor. And so desperately do I want it that I entreat it with all my heart. All that I am, Lord, I need your grace. He's consumed with the need for God's grace. Would that we have this same yearning and desperation for more of God's grace all the time. Would that we would truly understand that apart from God's grace, our ways, our paths are truly lost. And see, the reality of this terminology and these first two verses is, I fear that This type of prayer is missing from God's people's own prayers. Because we have, like Israel before us, like the church in the New Testament, we have become infatuated with lesser things. And we take and enjoy these lesser things to the detriment of finding full satisfaction in Christ Himself. And so we don't pray that God would pour out more favor and more grace upon us. Notice how this grace comes. Be gracious to me, he says at the end of verse 58, according to what? According to your promise. The call here is to recognize that God's grace comes through the means of His Word. It is through Scriptures, through God's Word, that we are able to find the thing that we are most desperate for. This is why daily coming to God's Word is so necessary for the believer. This is why we must recognize that when the psalmist throughout this psalm and throughout other psalms speaks of meditating on God's Word, he doesn't do it because, well, it's what, you know, good Christians do. He doesn't look at it from this legalistic sense that, well, this is part of the checklist that I have to check off. He does it because he finds God in the Word. And so when he meditates on the Word, he gets more of God. He finds full satisfaction in that, and it is a constantly flowing stream of joy and delight. That is what our desire should be, to come to God's Word. It should never be a chore. It should never be something, well, I got to do my devotions today. But rather, it is an opportunity for us to receive grace from the giver of grace through His Word. And to live by that Word. Think of what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Tells us that God's divine power, His grace, has granted to us how many things that pertain to life and godliness? How many? All things. To life and godliness. Everything that we need to live our life and to live lives of godliness before the Lord, He's given us through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, how does this work? It comes about by which He has granted to us His precious and very great what? Promises. Through His Word. So that through them, through those promises, through His Word, we become partakers of the divine nature. We escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You understand, this is exactly what the psalmist is saying. He says, I have everything I need when I have God's grace given to me in His Word. And Peter says, come to God's promises and find in them a motivation to change and to live different, to obey what He calls you to do, because you live in full satisfaction with your God. Which is then where we see, secondly, how the psalmist shows us that obedience then turns to God's way. Look with me in verses 59 through 62. He says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. First thing we see here is that we have to turn away from our own ways. We must turn away from our own ways. I think it's amazing here to see the progression in the psalm. The psalmist desperately desires God. He desperately desires His grace. He seeks to find that grace given to him through the knowledge of Christ in His Word. He finds those things. And then what is the next response? He now considers his own life. He thinks about what God's grace has brought him. And he looks inward. And that is the case anytime we see God's glory or God's grace manifested. It serves as a mirror to point us back to our own selves, to examine our own ways. And the question that we're faced with then, when we see God's glory, we understand His grace through His Word, is, do we conform to that same image? And the answer is no. When I considered my ways, then we have to turn. Notice what he says. I turn my feet to your testimonies. This is what we call repentance. Repentance is turning from one thing and turning towards Christ. I think it's also important to note he owns these ways as his own ways. He's not living according to some force or code outside of himself, although we know people that do that. People will live by a code of ethics or live by a set of rules, and they act like that is somehow some external process that's working for them to follow. But the reality is, if we are following any other way but God's, we are going our way. We're trusting our path. And when we truly understand God's favor, His joy, His delight, and we think on our ways, we turn. We turn our lives to live according to Him. In fact, this is the normative way God's Word is supposed to work. Look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And what does that two-edged sword? It is a sword that conquers, but is also a sword that is used very much like a medical device. It pierces the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and it cuts so deeply that it is able to discern our what? The thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Think of what is said of Noah's generation, that every thought and intention of their heart was what? Only evil continually. God's Word is used to expose that reality to us. And the reality is that no creature is hidden from His sight, but all of us are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. This is what the Word of God does. It opens and reveals to us the deep and secret things of our hearts. If you come to God's Word and you never feel the pierce of the sword of the Spirit, there's something not right. God's Word should convict. It should show us our ways. And when we consider them in light of the grace of God, we should turn our lives, which we see secondly, then we turn quickly to God's way. We don't mosey. We don't sort of go about it in a slow way. I remember my wife's grandfather had a dog called Casper. He called him Spike. And this dog, you know, as all dogs, they need baths after a while. And so when they would tell Spike that, you know, her pap would say, "Come on, Spike, you got to get a bath." I have never seen a dog move so slowly in my life. Like, literally, it was one paw. I'm not exaggerating. One paw this slow in front of the other, because he didn't want to do that. He was not quick to turn. He was very slow. And how often are we in that same way regarding what God is calling us to do? The psalmist here says, "I hasten," in verse 60, "and do not delay to keep your commandments." When he turns his feet, he then runs towards living according to God's Word. The psalmist, after receiving the continual grace of God, seeing his errant steps, he then quickly changes his life. He responds to God's grace in His Word by adjusting his life to live in light of that Word, to keep God's commandments. In fact, these first few verses of this stanza, they parallel what Paul says about God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know this passage well. It speaks of the fact that when we read God's Word, we are reading God's words, not simply man's words. But notice what Paul says about what God's Word does. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's the grace. You realize that there was nothing encumbered upon God to give us His Word. There was nothing that required Him apart from His gracious attitude towards His creation for Him to speak at all. He could have withdrawn and let us be completely destroyed by His wrath, but He did it. He made promises, and He didn't just make those promises, He wrote them down. So the things said thousands of years ago are still available for us today. He breathed out by His grace Scripture. And then that Scripture is then profitable for something. It's profitable to teach us. That's the word doctrine. That is our understanding of who God is. Remember, when we understand who God is, He serves as a mirror to show us who we are. And so when we see through Scripture God's character, then what is the next thing that it does? It reproves us. It shows us our ways, and then it calls us to correct those ways. And then to train us in righteousness, so that we may be complete, so that we can be equipped for every good work. This is what God is calling us to recognize here. It's exactly what we see in this psalm. God's Word reproving our ways, us turning or correcting our path, and then hastening and not delaying to keep His commandments, to live and to be completely supplied for every good work. This is what the psalmist is seeking to do biblically, to live biblically, to not just be a hearer, but a what? A doer. Look at what James says. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. And then this is so important, deceiving yourself. So many of us are hearers, and we think that just by virtue of hearing the word, well, that's enough. But what is the command of God's word? We're to hear and to what? To do. And he says if we're just a hearer and not a doer, we're like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. I was preaching to a bunch of teenagers a few weeks ago at a Christian school in Butler, and I was preaching on this particular passage, and I got a good chuckle out of the girls. I'm like, how many of you girls wake up in the morning? These are teenage girls. You know, their priorities are definitely skewed in the wrong way often. And so I said, how many of you teenage girls, when you look in the mirror, you see your hair's all out of whack and your eyeliner's, you know, running everywhere and everything's a mess. How many of you say, oh, okay, that's no big deal, and then go to school? And of course they were laughing. They said they wouldn't. And yet we live the Christian life, or we try to live the Christian life that same way. We see what God's word says and we say, okay, and then we don't do anything to correct it. How do we correct it? We do. We obey God's word. And so the one who looks, he says there, into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he gets, and the hearer, he gets blessing. He gets more of God's grace. We see this cycle of grace that we desire desperately, God, through His Word, and then God gives us Himself through His Word, and we get more of that. And we keep wanting more and more of God every day as we come to His Word. So we are to turn away from our ways and turn quickly to God's ways. And then we have to recognize that we're not to turn aside in adversity. Look at verse 61. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me. I do not forget your law. There is a reality that we've talked about many times here, that the Christian will face adversity. Jesus promises to his disciple, in this world you will have tribulation. And the psalmist here is particularly describing a net of the wicked seeking to ensnare him. It either is the idea of a net grabbing him and catching him, or the idea of him being bound by cords. And we have to recognize that this world will continue to grow and lay out its net, lay out its snares to try to trip us up. They will bring adversity into our lives. And the temptation at those moments is to abandon what God has said. It's not working. My life isn't what I expected it was going to be. But notice what the psalmist says. Even though he is trapped by the wicked, he's not going to forget God's law. See, it's easy for us to turn from God's law and to be like the rest of the world. Two stories about this. Many of you know of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was called to preach the gospel because of changes that happened in the government in England. He was arrested for preaching out in a field, thrown in jail, a poor family, a blind daughter. He could have easily gotten out of jail. You know what the only condition for his release was? He would just have to promise and say, I won't preach anymore. That was it. But yet, Bunyan understood the call that God had upon his life to proclaim the message, and he would not be muzzled. So he stayed in jail for years. That same thing is happening awfully close to our borders today. I don't know if you've heard the news over this past week, but there was a pastor in Alberta, Canada, who was arrested because he was holding church services. And while I may not agree with the way he went about that, the reality is that it is the same condition. He's told, you just have to stop being a pastor, and you can be free. What should we do? What will you do when the adversity comes beyond the borders of America? When the snares of the wicked laid for God's people catch you? Will you abandon the path that God has laid before you by His Word? Or will you determine, as the psalmist does, to not forget God's law despite the adversity you may face? When the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, facing a trial that would go before Caesar, there seems to be some indication in the Scriptures that he understood that it was not going to be favorable for him, the conclusion that he was likely going to lose his life. He writes to Timothy, and he gives him a number of challenges, calls this young pastor to look at a number of different things as he cares for the church, and then he looks forward to a day where Timothy would maybe be able to come back and to visit Paul in Rome. And so Paul's in prison in Rome. There's a Roman guard that's literally shackled to him. Notice what he says. When you come, he wants a cloak. He needs that coat. Must have been like here, cold. Bring the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, but above all the what? The parchments. That's referring to Scripture. Paul's great desire in the midst of prison was to have more of God's Word. So it is for us that in the midst of adversity, we are called not to turn away from God's law, but to turn even more to it, to not forget His law, even though the wicked may ensnare us. And as we turn, then, we are to turn with worship. Again, thinking of Paul, remember what happens in Philippi? There they are in that jail, locked in a jail that's nothing like the jails we have today. And what are they doing? They're singing. They're singing hymns of praise. And so the psalmist does this here. Look at verse 62. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. In fact, there may be an allusion here or some symbolism to this idea of midnight, that at the darkest point in the night, I don't turn away from your rules, but actually I praise you because of those rules. I lift my voice and rejoice in how you've worked in my life. And so as we saw last week, worship must be bound by God's Word. Even in the midst of adverse times, it is God's Word that becomes a hope and a strength to us. Particularly the Psalms. One of the things that I've enjoyed about these Psalms is the gamut of emotion that the psalmists show. And there is no better place to go for comfort in affliction that produces praise than to find the God's own hymn book given in His Word. And so, if we are obeying according to God's Word, we're turning to God's way, turning away from our ways, turning quickly to God's ways, not letting adversity pull us back and continuing with worship. And then thirdly and finally, we see that obedience is strengthened through biblical community. Obedience is strengthened through biblical community. Look with me at verses 63 and 64. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. The psalmist here calls upon himself and describes to God how he has made himself a friend of a certain people. And those people are those who, first of all, those who fear the Lord. We're called to commune with those who fear the Lord. You know, we understand that this world is not our home, but that doesn't mean that we don't have family as we walk through this world. And that family, that companionship is so necessary for us to continue along the path. God has designed the way that He works among His people in such a way that He doesn't call us to be islands unto ourselves, but to actually depend on other believers, to be companions of people who actually fear Him as well. I love this term, companion. It's a word that's used in Daniel to describe Daniel's relationship with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or more commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were close-knit friends. And think about the imagery there. They were not in their homeland. They were taken captive. They were oppressed, and their people were oppressed. And yet, they found strength together in the companionship they had with each other. They feared the Lord, and they then encouraged each other to fear the Lord as well. And so we commune with those who fear the Lord, who set their life according to their understanding of the greatness of God and a reverential honor of who He is. And then we commune with those in the fear of the Lord. What does it produce? Those who keep His precepts. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. We need to be communing and interacting and talking with individuals who not only say they fear the Lord, but live it, whose lives reflect God's grace at work in them. Those need to be our closest relationships, because they are communing together with us with the one who is one who sticks closer than a brother through Christ. And so we're able to come together and to commune with others. We're able to encourage each other and lift each other up. In fact, the scriptures bear out that it is folly to think you can walk on your own. Look at what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Paul picks up on this same idea in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, anyone's fallen, if you're walking and communing together with those who fear the Lord and keep His precepts, those people can actually become a source of God's grace to you as they restore you in a spirit of gentleness. And so we're to keep watch on ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So there's this idea twofold, that believers who are walking according to the way of the Lord, they can lift us up. But we also want to ourselves be walking in the way of the Lord so that we can help others, so that we can lift them up. And so we bear one another's burdens, and as we bear each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And then here's the thing that gets to the heart of the issue of people who think they can live the Christian life apart from Christian communion. They think that because they think they're something. But the reality is, if anyone thinks he's something when he is in fact what? Nothing. He deceives himself. The psalmist and Paul here are telling you, you need other believers. You need them, so that we can truly be set about obeying what His Word tells us. And as we commune with those who fear the Lord and keep His Word, we then commune bound by God's covenant love. Look at verse 64. This is a statement of fact. It's not up for debate. It's not up for consideration about, well, maybe yes or maybe no. It is a fact. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. The earth is full of your steadfast love. Remember in verse 57, the Lord is His portion. He alone is satisfied with God. He only wants Him. And so now he concludes the stanza of the psalm by saying, everywhere I look, Lord, I see your covenant love. Everywhere I look, I see your grace given to me. And isn't that true? God's grace is everywhere. It's in the air that we breathe. It's in the beats of our heart. It's in the Word that He's given us that we can carry with us on phones or in books. It's in the friendships we have with other believers. It's in the gift of His Holy Spirit, which guides and directs us and does not leave us as orphans on this earth. The earth is full of God's steadfast love. And it is that covenant love, that steadfast love, that binds us together in community. We have the unity of the Spirit brought about in the bond of peace, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that I can meet a believer who I've never met before and they are my brother, my kindred in Christ. Isn't it amazing how we can meet someone and knowing the salvation that we have in common in Christ, immediately there's a joining together. We're bound by the covenant love of God. And so what is our response to living in a world where God's steadfast love is everywhere? And what's interesting about this is it seems counterintuitive. I mean, he's talking about being ensnared by the wicked, and we talked about how the world's getting worse. I mean, is it really true that God's steadfast love is everywhere when wickedness is all around us? And for those who have made God their portion, have God's grace poured out to them in Jesus Christ, yes, we live underneath the umbrella of God's grace. Praise the Lord. And in that reality, then, we look to him at the end of verse 64 to teach us his statutes. That being bound by God's love, it motivates us to learn of him and to live and to obey his word. Think of what the Apostle John tells us. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. Who loved first? He did. But that he loved us. And that love he gave by sending his son to be the propitiation of our sins. If God so loved us, how should we respond to each other? We should also love one another. And if we have this love of God, our response should be to love others and to love him supremely. And what does Jesus say about those who love him? That if we love him, we will what? Keep his commandments. All of this bound by the word of God. His statutes, his rules, his word that gives us grace, that turns our steps towards him. And that binds us together in community so that we don't walk alone. Truly, God's word is given so that we would obey and live in the image of Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth we find in it. And we ask, Lord, today that you would just work by your word. Father, convict our hearts. Father, help us to consider our own ways and to be quick to turn from our ways and to turn towards your statutes, your commandments, to walk and live according to your testimonies. Father, work in our midst by your Spirit today, and may your grace flow from your throne to transform us more into the image of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name.